I ask you to pour good things on them all. And surprise us all. Breathe on us, Lord, and I ask you to use me and help me and bring glory to your name in Yeshua's name. V'imru. I was looking around a little bit ago, and I noticed Elaine was here. And she looked over at me when I looked over at her, and then her eyes got like saucers. And but I was looking around just then, and I was thinking, I was thinking about people. And of course, I saw people when I was looking around. And how amazing people are, aren't they? There are a lot of things we can say about people. And there are a lot of things that we can say about people that we shouldn't say about people. And if we stop thinking those kind of things, we'll probably be less likely to say those kind of things. But, just looking around, saw Ed there. What a marvel. And then, forgive me, Judah read that about sparrows and every hair on your head. And when he read, the hairs on your head are all numbered, I was thinking, so I guess God's kept track of the decreasing number of hairs on my head. And he knows exactly how many have fallen to the ground. And I figure he's aware of every hair that falls to the ground too, not just every sparrow. Because the main point is, if God is actually mindful of sparrows and really small things, and when you read that I was thinking, I bet he's mindful of hornets. I bet he knows if a hornet falls to the ground too, or gets vacuumed. I bet he knows when a hornet terrorizes someone, and exactly when that hornet gets smashed by somebody that comes to the rescue. And he must have known from before the foundation of the world that I would come up with a way of getting rid of wasp nests that can't be poisoned because of where they are. You all want to know how, right? Well, this is the second time I've done this in the same spot, actually. There are other ways to get rid of hornets' nests that you can't get at, but some of them, if a house is involved, they're not safe. I won't tell you about those. There are things you will not learn here, though you can find them if you look. So what you do is in this case I needed a ladder. And I'll probably yell, "Get a shark," at some point. But anyway, I happen to have a shark vacuum cleaner that I got from the Stone Ridge Library when they threw it out. I cut off the beater head and I just kept the vacuum part. And so anyway, these hornets, they're going in and out and in and out. Normally they won't really bother you if you just leave them alone. But in this case, somehow they get into the heat elator thing in, that's built into my fireplace, and they end up coming into the house someplace. And they cause disturbances when they're flying around. Or what? Yes, or when they land suddenly on someone's foot. And have you ever noticed some people make more sound than others when certain things happen? And then if you watch carefully, you'll notice that some other people, when some of those things happen, have a real, like, they get really startled, but not by the hornet, but by the fact that the hornet startled somebody else. So, and then there are any number of things that need to be solved in that whole equation. So then what you do then is you get a ladder if it's too high and you climb up to the nest, right? You all climb up the hornet's nest, don't you? Well, it does help if you have a smoker and a bee jacket and gloves and a bonnet. That helps. I wish my wife had been wearing one of those just the other day when we were pulling some weeds and she disturbed a nest that was in the ground, because then she wouldn't have gotten stung. So anyway, what you do is you climb up there and you put the end of the vacuum hose, you find the optimal distance, right? In this case, there's a corner between the bricks and the house wall, so you put the end of the vacuum just at the optimal point where the wasps are flying in and out, and you find some way to fix it there so it, you know, stays put. And then all you do is you just climb down and you turn the vacuum on, and the wasps continue going about their business. And when they're flying in to come to the entrance, they go and they get sucked in the vacuum. And when they come and they try to go out, they take off and they go and they get sucked into the vacuum. And after a while, if you sit and you look, you notice that some of them start to crawl out and they go like this, and then they crawl to the side, and some of them can manage to get past the vacuum. But I think some of those, when they come back, it's harder. It's harder. But a few of them seem to learn. If you watch them, they seem to start to get accustomed to it. But meanwhile, hundreds of wasps are accumulating inside of the vacuum, and you can see them going around. And so after a while, the number of wasps that are coming back to feed and take care of the brood get fewer and fewer and fewer, and the brood that's in there will probably succumb. But some of them are probably just about to hatch, so, you know, it might take a while, but you can really, really just vacuum them up. And you don't even have to be there. Now, you might want to know, how long can you leave a vacuum running? And the answer is a long time. But then you notice that there are fewer and fewer wasps flying in and out. But what I found out was I emptied the vacuum a couple times and it didn't seem like there were many flying. But I thought, oh, I'm just going to turn it on. And lo and behold, they started to accumulate anyway. I guess I just wasn't seeing them coming and going. But when I was away, they were, some of them tried to come and go, and they got vacuumed. So anyway, that is one way to get rid of a wasp nest. And there are other ways, which I guess I promised I wouldn't tell you about. But sometimes poison just doesn't do it because you can't get the poison in where it needs to go. So let's see, does that have anything to do with anything? Hairs on the head, sparrows falling. I thought of that when you were reading that. I thought, oh, the Lord knows every time a horn gets vacuumed, how much more is he aware of what's going on with you? The Lord knows every time a sparrow falls to the ground, because that doesn't happen without him being aware of it. And he knows how many hairs we have on our head. Ed? What? How long they are. You know, I think there's something very handsome about a bald guy. Just so you know. But I was born with a lot of hair. And some people still think I have a lot of hair, but the ones that think I have a lot of hair don't seem to have so much. So, have you ever noticed how things have to do with your perspective? Your perspective can change the way something looks to you to the point where if somebody who is, you know, being reasonable and just using their powers of observation, that can go, are you looking at the same thing I am? Because that looks pretty good to me. Why are you saying that about what seems to be a good thing? And so, our perspective matters, doesn't it? So when you look at people, what do you see? That's what I was talking about, people. People, they're so amazing. David, you're amazing. Walter is amazing. Yes, you are. Yeah, see, I can read thoughts sometimes. It, not always, but it just happens. Walter's amazing. Santo is amazing. And he's very fast. Fast in a cardboard car. And people are just amazing. And they're very, very valuable. And now it's going to get harder. And they're lovable. Aren't they? People are lovable. Who was it that said, I never met a man I didn't like? Who was it? Will Rogers said, I never met a man I didn't like. Can you say that? All right, so last week I was talking about grace, right? And I was talking about gratefulness. And I think I said that, well, there's more than one aspect of grace, but I was talking about grace being power to do what God has given us to do. And I used as evidence of that 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul sounds like he's bragging. He's talking about other people. I mean, first he says, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, which that doesn't sound so arrogant, because I persecuted God's people. And then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not in vain. And then he says, no, I worked harder than all of them. That's the part that sounds arrogant. A little bit, could. But then he says, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So he says the grace of God that was with him is what worked harder than all of them. So grace is power to do what God has given us to do, and therefore we don't have to have the power to do it ourselves. Right? Isn't that a relief? I find it to be so much of a relief that I don't have to come up with the power myself to do what God has for me. I find it to be so much of a relief that I don't have to do something or manufacture something or come up with something to make me worthy of God's love, because God just decided to love me. And so I don't feel like I have to convince God or be good enough for God to love me, because God's love came to me from Him, not to me because of something about me that generated it in Him. God loves. And so the notion then that I don't have to make myself good enough, be good enough, or have enough merit for God to love me, that really helps me relax. And the notion that He has things for me to do, that could make me nervous. Oh, He has stuff for me to do. Although it also could be thrilling. It could tell me, which it should, oh, there's a purpose for life. The reason I'm here, it means something. See, it matters to me to mean something. If life doesn't mean anything, then what's the point? And you know, there are people that don't think life means anything and who don't really think there is a point. But nonetheless, a lot of them, while they're here, are involved in having as much enjoyment as they can possibly get. What is it? Paul says, if we hope in Messiah and this life only, we're the most pathetic, most pitiable human beings there are, because if that were the case, we might just as well eat, drink, and be merry, or tomorrow we die. But that's not the case. We don't hope in vain, and we don't only hope in this life. So where was I? Is I talking about stuff for us to do? Purpose, yeah, it's a purpose to be here. What? There's a purpose for us being here. And so God loves us. And, I mean, why are we still alive? I mean, you know, one of the reasons I have this string on my glasses is so that I do things that humble me. Because if I'm too slick, because I'm very, very slick, and I'm a very extremely skillful orator, and I could get proud of all of that. So, like Paul, I decided to do things that would embarrass most people to keep me humble. But I've kind of gotten used to it now. So I don't get so embarrassed, I just talk about it. It's like, oh, here I am, I must look silly getting this string caught in the microphone, and my kippah's probably getting crooked because the string got caught on the bobby pin. And man, where I grew up, if you ever had a bobby pin in your hair and you were a guy, I'm glad, I can actually say I'm glad I moved east now. I was never going to do, ever. Never going east. God does have a sense of humor. He made you. So now I'm afraid to put these back on. And the way this string is, when I do this, the string goes in front of my ears. And if I don't want it there, then I have to go like this. But then when I take them off, then they end up hanging like this. And you know, I could almost be funny if I tried. So there's a purpose. Life has a purpose. And I was talking about people that don't really think there is a purpose. Some of them aren't even about the business of having a good time, because they're so lacking in purpose and they're so numbingly aware of it that they can hardly bear every day that they're living. And there are actually quite a few of those people. And so Yeah, why are we still here? Why am I still alive? I mean, you can answer that question more ways than one, but God is merciful. Have you noticed that? Now, whenever you look at another human being, are you filled with mercy? Is mercy what you feel? Anybody here ever felt like not at all merciful looking at another human being? You don't have to indicate anything with your hand to all of these questions, but anybody ever felt like killing someone? And I don't mean, oh, I'm going to kill you if you throw that spoonful of pudding at me, because that's not, people don't really mean that. Well, maybe about a spoonful of pudding, but it's, we can be anything but merciful, can't we? At times, we can get really so sick of some things, although we may not actually know what it is we're actually sick of, but we might confuse some of it with somebody else or other people and not have much mercy. But I am convinced the only reason I'm still breathing is because God is merciful. And I'm convinced that the only reason the nation of Israel still exists as a people is because God is merciful. And I'm convinced that he chose them in the first place because he's merciful. And I'm convinced that the reason that nation failed in, for the most part, in accepting the Messiah that God provided for that nation was, ironically, because God is merciful. Because their failure led to riches for the Gentiles. And it's really interesting when Yeshua first sent his disciples out, he says, don't go to any of the Gentiles, and don't go to any city of Samaria of the Samaritans. Which is interesting, because, you know, the Samaritans were half-breeds. I don't know, can there really be a human being that's a half-breed? I mean, we're all sons of Adam, right? And Noah. But anyway, he told them not to go to those places, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, some people read that and they think that those writings just favor Israel and that they're not fair. Well, forget that I said fair. That's a troublesome word. I don't believe in fairness anyway, by the way. I'm so glad I didn't get what was fair. Because if I got what was fair, I definitely would have been snuffed out a long time ago. I've been in so many situations where I didn't get what was fair, and I'm so glad that what I didn't get was fairness, because fairness would have been so much worse than what I got. Some of you, I can see in your faces that you have not realized fully what fairness means. What's fair is that everybody gets what they have coming. And if you believe the scriptures, what we got all got coming is death. And that would be fair. You agree, philosopher? Yeah. So I'm so glad that I have not gotten fairness. Every time I hear somebody moaning and groaning and saying that they want what's fair, I think, oh, they just have no idea what they're asking for. Though in some narrow contexts, we can use that word in a meaningful way and tell someone else what you're doing to them is not fair. And you should change that. Give them 3 of your lifesavers. You can have the other 3. I won't even take any. That's better than fair. And then if they accept the counsel, there is peace again. So, you know, in some limited little ways we can talk about fairness, but I don't want fairness. I don't want God to give me what's fair. Was it me? Is there something on my nose? Ah! It's not fair that you have those and I don't. What's, oh, by the way, you know what that is? That is covetousness. And covetousness is, they should not have it, I should. Covetousness isn't, it actually isn't wishing, oh, it's wonderful that they have that beautiful car. I'm glad they have it. I want them to have it. I would like also to have one like that. That's not covetousness. Covetousness, if you really ever are under its spell and you start thinking about it, you'll realize that what you want is you want what they have, and they shouldn't have it, you should. And is it the string now? They suddenly develop a birthmark? Promise to tell me later. All my kids are making jokes, I love that. All right. Okay, I got to get to the point because time's running short. So, I've been trying to tell you all in different ways for quite a while now that you all have gifts that God gave to you, because if you have come to faith in Yeshua, then God has given you gifts, and he gave them to you not for yourself, not to make you look good, not so that you could be proud of yourself, but so that you could bless and build up other people. And they have gifts that are for that same reason, and they will bless and build you up. And if everybody's using them, then the body should become healthy and function well. So I was talking about mercy, and I was thinking once again about outreaches. And really, our life is supposed to be an outreach. Really, isn't it? In one way or another, all the time. It's what we're here for, is to tell the truth and to tell about the good news. And so, since we didn't get what was fair, since God gave us mercy and he gave us new life and he made us new, he washed away our sin, took away all of our shame, washed the stains of it all away, made us clean, and removed our reproach. We should be just gushing with gratitude. And if we're gushing with gratitude, then that would cause the truth of what's been done for us to come out of us towards other people. Because sometimes when people are really excited about something, they want everybody to love it too. People that like certain things want everybody to like it. Everybody should play the violin. Can you imagine a world like that? Whoa. Okay, I won't expound on that. Except to mention that, from what I understand, when my mom was first learning, and she was really good, the neighbor couldn't stand the sound and went over and offered to pay for lessons in Minneapolis so long ago. The neighbor was having mercy on themselves by doing a nice thing for someone else. May have been totally self-interested, however. But it did help my mom. So, mercy. Do you wanna always have mercy on everybody? Anytime a certain question takes more than a second, point two, to answer is too long. You know something's going on. either people are sleeping or they're thinking about someone they don't really want to have mercy on. Sleeping can be forgiven. Not having mercy, oh, that's very serious. Because it says in, where does it say? In Matthew 5, I guess maybe I won't turn to all of these because like I said, I'm running out of time. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, if you think about that, let's see. Blank are the unmerciful, for they shall receive what? What? What did you say?
What's fair?
I thought that was a new word that I'd never learned. They won't receive mercy. The merciless won't receive mercy. People that are merciless don't receive mercy. They get what's fair. And that isn't a good thing for them. So, who should get mercy? Everyone? Why do people get mercy? Because God is merciful. This is an interesting thing about Napoleon. I didn't know until the other day. It says, during the Napoleonic Wars, a young battle-weary French soldier fell asleep while on guard duty. Oh, man, that's not a good thing to do. Because you have to peel potatoes for a while if you fall asleep on guard duty. No, you get court-martialed and then they execute you. And so he was court-martialed, found guilty, and sentenced to death. His widow's mother somehow arranged an audience with the Emperor Napoleon himself. Falling prostrate at his feet, she begged for her son's life to be spared, explaining he was her only child and her sole means of support. Napoleon grew weary of her pleas. Doesn't sound like he was listening. And he said, Madam, your son does not deserve mercy. He deserves to die. Coldly. So what do you suppose she said? What? You just might get by with that. This is what she says. Of course, sire, you are right. That's why I'm asking you to show mercy on him. If he were so deserving, it wouldn't be mercy. And apparently Napoleon was so touched by, well, the word it says here is the logic of her statement, but might have been more than just logic, that he actually pardoned that young soldier. It's interesting, you know, a lot of times when someone's pleading for something, they will plea based on things that aren't really true. They'll just come up with something. So she didn't dispute at all. Whether she thought so, we don't even know, but she asked for mercy on the basis of what mercy is. And mercy is for those that don't deserve. If you deserved it, then you would have some merit that would make it not mercy. But none of us deserve God's mercy, but he has mercy on us. And so, you ever look carefully at the passage that says, as Messiah is, so are we in this world? You ever hear a certain verse quoted many, many times, and you know it yourself and you can quote it, and then you look at it in context and it's like, wow, quoted by itself, I don't know if it even says what it's really saying. I haven't even been thinking about what it's actually saying, because I've been quoting it without the rest of what's around it for so long that I've started to think it means something different than what it's saying. Isn't that one of the annoying things about proof text ending? So, I'm going to read you part of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God. Oh, I just love this too. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And it's easy to love one another, right? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. We love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Yeshua is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So, by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So, how is he in this world that we also are in this world? As he is, so are we. What are we as then? It would seem so. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to make redemption, to give his life for others. God is love. He loved us first. We didn't love him first. And love is what shows that we abide in God and he abides in us. That's what perfects his love in us, is loving. And love is merciful, isn't it? So, I just have to find this one thing. The rest can probably fall away now. I'm only going to go 45 seconds over. This is in Jude. Anybody here have a hard time reading books, getting a whole book read? I don't know how many books I have partly read. I want to encourage you, though. And the psychology of this is, it's part of God's mercy, which is what I intended to talk about today. Hopefully I have been talking about it in some way. If you want to be encouraged about getting a book read, read Jude. You can do it because of the grace of God working in you. You can read the whole book of Jude in 3 hours. And then you'll be encouraged to read 1 John. Or Titus, I think that's shorter, isn't it? And then maybe 1 John. And then who knows? It's possible you could read all of Genesis in 40 days or a year and a half. Be encouraged. And if you think you should read more scripture and tomorrow you read one verse, hallelujah, you've read a verse. Be encouraged. You do a little, God will give more. You know, I used to criticize myself for what I didn't get done. Sometimes I still should, in a way. Yeah, I know. But I didn't tell you what time it would be when I was 45 seconds over. I carefully left that out. Okay, I'm going to take the exhortation. Okay, so I'm going to read you part of Jude, not even the whole thing. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God has had mercy on us. We are waiting anxiously for him to come, and that is the mercy to eternal life. And between now and then, we're being asked to have mercy on those that are doubting and to save others, snatching them out of the fire, and to have mercy on some with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. It seems that having received mercy should make us merciful. And God's love, because of which he's had mercy on us, should make us very grateful. And when we look around, we should see the need in the world and be moved with mercy to see others come under God's great mercy as well. So, I think it's easier to talk to people, like people you don't know, to go seek to make connections with people. When you're looking at them in terms of life and death, and the march of time, and the fact that there is only so much time, and the fact that these people, whoever they are made in God's image, and some of them don't seem that likable. Some of them aren't the ones we would choose to love because we just feel like it. But a human being is a human being, and that is an amazing creature made in God's image, made to know him and be loved by him, and to be loved by you because of his love. And when you see that, when you look at people, compassion, mercy comes welling up, because the more God's love is perfected in us, the more it makes us act like the Lord. Not by force, not by compulsion, but because love just moves the way love is. Love does as love is, and that's been poured into us. So it will come flowing out of us. And, hey, what's the worst that can happen? What can man do to me? Father, I just ask you to cause us to remember what you've done for us and to refresh the wellspring of gratefulness and joy over your having saved us. And just cause us, Lord, to see the value in everyone we meet, the precious nature of every person, that mercy would come flowing out of us as it comes flowing from you, and that your love, having been poured on us, would pour out of us to other people, and that we would live in reverence for you, not fear of man, and that we would be able to have a great mercy on a great many, as you have willed for us, in Yeshua's name. Vimaru.